Well, I don't know how many of you have read this book. It's called Thank God It's Monday by Mark Green. It's a terrific book, I think. If there's one book that I recommend to people to read about living as a Christian in the workplace, it's this book. Mark is the head of the London Institute for Contemporary Christianity, which is based just down the road from here. Before that, he used to be in advertising. He was in advertising for about 10 years. And his book, it's very practical, very helpful, very honest, also pretty funny as well. Let me just read one incident from it. This is what he's talking about his time when he was in advertising. He says this: "It's party time. Our whole group is going out to celebrate a couple of promotions, to say thanks to some people who are moving to a different part of the company, to celebrate the boss's 40th birthday, to build team morale. It's a welcome breather after a grueling couple of months of work. I go to a local bakery and buy a birthday cake big enough to feed 25, large and fluffy and layered and peaked with cream. Later that evening, we arrive at an elegant Italian restaurant, sip drinks, savor the antipasti, relish the main course. Good-natured banter bounces around the long table. We say well done and thanks, and as the large, fluffy cream dream arrives, happy birthday. The cake is divided up, and more good-natured banter bounces around the long table. Then my boss and the second-in-command, well-built sportsmen the pair, rise from their seats, a plate of fluffy, cream-topped cake in each hand. They come round the table and converge at my chair. They're standing over me. Good-naturedly, they threaten the worst. Good-naturedly, I do my best to feign a kind of Clint Eastwood cool. Suddenly, there's cake all over me. I'm out of the seat as fast as it makes a limper Christie look like a snail in wellies. With a surge of angry adrenaline, I have pushed my boss, the birthday boy, caught him off balance, sent him across the room, crashing onto a table, then onto the floor, accompanied by a chair and some knives and forks. I'm about to throw a punch at his second in command. The Christian at work." Now, we chuckle, but I guess if you're anything like me, we wince slightly as well, because we know that we may not have done that, but that kind of thing could easily happen to each one of us. I guess that amongst us all here, most people here, not everyone, but most of us probably are Christians. But just because we're Christians, it doesn't make us perfect, does it? I'm sure we wish we were perfect, but we're not. We're all, as in this title of this new series of talks, we are all works in progress. We are not the finished article. And over the next 6 weeks, the aim is that we're going to look at Jesus' most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to see how what he teaches applies into our daily working lives, where we have to admit, each one of us, we've got to admit that we are works in progress. So if we just look, just turn back if you're not there to page 968 again, and just look at the first couple of verses of chapter 5 of Matthew's Gospel, just to see the context for this sermon that Jesus preaches. So just look at chapter 5 and verse 1, page 968. It says there, "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them." Now this is key. You'll see there that Jesus is addressing, it says, his disciples. That's who he's talking to, his disciples, not outsiders. So in this sermon that we're going to be looking at over the next 6 weeks, Jesus is not outlining the way to be saved. He's not doing that. He is outlining the way that God's saved people should live. So not the way to get into his kingdom, but the way to live if you are a part of Jesus' kingdom. So the Sermon on the Mount, it is Jesus' description of what he wants his followers to be and to do. Not that it is irrelevant to those here who perhaps wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian. In fact, actually, if you were to go to the end of the sermon, at the end of chapter 7, a couple of chapters later, you'll find it's not just the disciples who are listening to Jesus. But actually, as Jesus has been preaching this sermon, what has happened is crowds of people have gathered around Jesus listening to what he has to say. And so my hope is that as we look at this same sermon over the next 6 weeks, if you're not yet a Christian, I hope that like the crowds back then, you will be drawn to Jesus, attracted by what Jesus has to say. And what Jesus has to say right at the very start of the sermon is, if you like, it's a portrait of a Christian. A portrait of a Christian, a portrait of someone who is in Jesus' kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. Last year, you'll probably remember, the Queen had her 80th birthday, and the person that was commissioned to paint the Queen's portrait for her 80th birthday was none other than Rolf Harris. And there was quite a lot of surprise about Rolf Harris being chosen to paint the portrait, but also there was quite a lot of surprise about the actual portrait that he painted. And here it is. This is what Rolf Harris painted, his portrait of the Queen. And the surprise was that in the painting, the Queen, she wasn't wearing any crown. She wasn't wearing any huge jewels. She wasn't wearing some sort of amazing ball gown. Just there she was, sat in a chair in some green outfit. It was quite a surprise. It wasn't what I was expected. Here are a couple of things Rolf Harris said about this portrait of the Queen that he did. He said this. He said, "I wanted to capture the lady as she is with all her humour and reality." I'm sure the Queen quite liked that comment. Rolf Harris also said this. He said, "I really like the way you get the blueness of her veins coming through the skin." I'm not sure she would have been quite so keen on that one, but there you go. But I wonder if the surprise at what the Queen's portrait looks like is actually mirrored in our surprise at the portrait Jesus paints of a Christian. Because this portrait that Jesus paints, it's not what we'd expect. I mean, if we were to tell people at work that we think it is better, if you look at verse 3, that we think it's better to be poor than rich, whether that's material or spiritual, people will think we're loopy, won't they? If we tell colleagues, we tell them that we think it's good to mourn, verse 4, or we think it's good to be meek, verse 5, our colleagues will think we've lost it. If we tell people at work how good it is to be persecuted and insulted, that's verse 10 and verse 11, our colleagues will probably sign us off for sick leave and think we're nuts. There is no denying that Jesus' portrait of a Christian here at the start of the Sermon on the Mount, it is a surprise. It's not what we would expect. So what does Jesus actually mean? Well, what we'll do is let's take each verse very briefly in turn. So first of all, verse 3. Look at the first beatitude. Verse 3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit," says Jesus. So that is, blessed are those who acknowledge their spiritual poverty, who recognize their spiritual bankruptcy before God. So it means realizing that we have nothing to commend ourselves to God. And we know that, don't we? The only way any Christian became a Christian was by admitting our spiritual poverty. By running to Jesus and depending on him to get us into his kingdom. We couldn't get into his kingdom in our own efforts. We couldn't get into Jesus' kingdom by trying to be good. No, we are each spiritually bankrupt. And verse 3 leads on to verse 4, the next one. Verse 4, "Blessed are those who mourn," who mourn. So when we realize our spiritual poverty, when we realize that we are bankrupt before God, well, then we mourn our sin. Our sin should cause us grief. But the danger at work, as long as we sort of haven't recently pushed our boss over on his birthday, the danger is we think I'm okay. I'm pretty good. I'm pretty nice. Rather than recognizing the truth that actually we are all works in progress with some pretty rough edges. Verse 5, the next one. "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Now meekness is not just someone who's a bit of a wet blanket. Now, meekness is someone who recognizes the previous two beatitudes. So if I know my spiritual poverty, if I mourn my sin, then I am amazed if people think well of me at all. I guess meekness, it's similar to humility. And so at work, if I'm meek, it means that I don't see the need to do everything to protect my own interests, to make sure I look good and I'm well thought of. We know, each of us, don't we? We know from the world of work that it's not the meek who get anywhere. It's the ambitious, the aggressive, the cutthroat who gets the top. Yet Jesus says here, he says, the meek will inherit the earth. That is the new heaven and the new earth, and that is life-changing, isn't it? If we as Christians are going to inherit the new earth for eternity, well, then we don't need to push others around to get our own way at work. We don't need to be aggressive. We can be meek. We can be humble. Because Christians are going to have everything in the future, and so what we have now is of relatively little importance. Verse 6, the next one. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they'll be filled. Now at work, I guess people generally hunger and thirst for more money. We hunger and thirst for more status, for more sexual fulfillment. But the danger for the Christian at work is we do exactly the same, maybe in a nicer way, but that is what we're searching for. But Jesus is saying here that none of those things will fulfill us. He says we are to be people whose overriding thirst is not material, but spiritual. He says that's what should be our overriding thirst, spiritually thirsty. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Now again, you don't need me to tell you there's not a lot of mercy in the workplace, is there? I mean, you stuff up again and again, and the boss tells you not to worry, and he promotes you anyway. Doesn't happen, does it? If you make mistakes, your client's going to be up in arms, your customer's going to take their business elsewhere, and you'll get sacked. There's not a lot of mercy. But Jesus, again, he wants us to be different. He's saying because we should recognize sin in our own lives, we shouldn't be too hard on other people's sins. We shouldn't be sort of self-righteous, looking down our noses at other people. Rather, we should be ready to forgive. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. A lot of the Beatitudes, they're actually linked to a particular verse in the Old Testament. This one's linked to a verse in the Psalms, Psalm 24, verse 4. And if you were to look there, what it means in that psalm to be pure in heart, what it's talking about is a real transparency. A total transparency before God and people so that there's no division of ourselves into different people at different times. You know the kind of person, they go out and do street preaching every single Saturday. But Monday to Friday at work, nobody even knows they're a Christian. Or the person who seems very pure in their actions, but actually in their thought life, it's full of horrendous stuff. Jesus says no. Blessed are those with a real transparency in us. A pure heart, an authenticity. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. I think when Jesus talks about peace here, he's talking about peace both vertically and horizontally. So vertically, God and humans reconciled. Horizontally, humans and humans reconciled. And so it links with the last beatitude. Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted. Because as we engage in helping colleagues see their need to be reconciled vertically with God, there will be times when we're persecuted. Now, of course, at work you can be persecuted by your colleagues for being an awkward old sod who's really difficult to work with. Of course, you can be persecuted by your colleagues for your disgusting taste in sort of cartoon character ties or whatever it is. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here, is it? Just look at the next verse, if you would. Look at verse 11. Verse 11 there, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Because of me. This is about being persecuted because of our connection to Jesus. So that, if you like, is a whistle-stop tour of Jesus' portrait of a Christian. This is Jesus' portrait of a Christian. Just have a look at it again. See how it matches with your view of what you think a Christian is. Jesus says it's someone we recognize our spiritual bankruptcy. That we mourn our sin. We're humble. We're spiritually thirsty. We're forgiving. We're transparent, authentic. We're peacemakers. We're persecuted because of Jesus. Now, how does that portrait make you feel? How do you feel about that? Now, I don't know about you, but if you're anything like me, it makes me feel very much a work in progress. Do I mourn my sin? Am I humble? Am I truly transparent? Am I persecuted because of Jesus? I realize I'm certainly not the finished article. I've got some very rough edges. You see, so often the Beatitudes are thought to not be Beatitudes, but platitudes. They're seen as prime fodder for those Christian gift cards or posters that you can buy from a Christian bookshop. You know the kind of thing, you get a picture of a nice fluffy cat playing with a ball of wool, and underneath it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Oh, how sweet. Gift card Christianity is not what Jesus is talking about here. It is not what he's talking about. Blood, sweat and tears Christianity would be a more honest, a more accurate description of what Jesus is saying. It is a tough ask from Jesus. And that's why, as we finish, we very briefly just need to be reminded of two encouragements for a Christian. Two encouragements for a Christian. Here's the first one. It is that who you are is more important than what you do or have. Who you are, it is more important than what you do or have. Isn't it the case that in life we are judged by what we do, what job we have, what we've achieved, what school we went to? Or we're judged by what we have. We've got wealth, we've got good looks, we've got our own office, we've got a BlackBerry, we've got lots of friends. So often in life we are judged by what we do or what we have. But Jesus says, actually, what matters more to our Father in heaven is what kind of people we are. Poor in spirit, meek, peacemakers. We are blessed. Our Father in heaven, he is objectively pleased with us. He looks down on Christians, his children, and smiles at us because of who we are. Not what we do or what we have. And then the second encouragement. The second encouragement is this, that the future is more glorious than the present. The future, it is more glorious than the present. Now again, isn't it the case, there is a mixture of experiences for the Christian. So yeah, we have the joy of knowing that we are in Jesus' kingdom. So verse 3, verse 10, they both tell us that. It says, theirs is, in the present, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We have that joy knowing we're in his kingdom. Knowing we've got a relationship with him. Knowing his help in life. As Christians now, we know pardon, we know peace, we know purpose. And yet, amongst us all, we know struggle. We know suffering. We know frustration. We know persecution. Now is the time of blood, sweat, and tears. But the future is more glorious. When Jesus says we will inherit the earth. When Jesus says we will see God face to face. When there is no more blood, sweat and tears. For the Christian, the future is more glorious than the present. So as we close, if you're here this lunchtime as a Christian, please remember you're a Christian first, before anything else. So you're not a secretary. You're a secretarial Christian. You're not a surveyor. You're a surveying Christian. You're not a media mogul. You are a media moguling Christian. You don't work primarily for your organization or your company. You work primarily for the kingdom of heaven. You're at the moment, in time, right now, God has seconded you to work for your organization or your company. But if there is a clash of interest between the kingdom and the company, well, the kingdom takes first allegiance. This talk, this lunchtime, it's been on our character at work. And our character at work should be the character that Jesus lays out here for all the members of his kingdom to be displaying at all times and in all places. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this lunchtime as works in progress, as people with rough edges. Father, we praise you that we, rough-edged people, that we can know the joy of being in your kingdom, because it doesn't depend on our performance, but Jesus's. And yet, Father God, because of our relationship with you, we do want to please you. We do want to have characters at work that honour you, our Father. So please, Lord God, may your Spirit work in each one of us to make us more like this portrait of a Christian. And Father, for each of us, if particular areas of our character, if we have been convicted by your Spirit of the need to change, please, would you help us to change? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.